So we're starting our term series on 2 Timothy, and we're calling it Advice from a Spiritual Father. And as we begin, I'm just going to read the first chunk of this letter, verses 1 to 7, though we're going to be focusing more on a couple of verses, as I'll explain later. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7, verses 1 to 7. We'll look at 6 and 7 later. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, this might seem a bit of a strange question to start with, but I wonder if you've ever thought much about your future death, hopefully a long way in the future. If you were facing death like you knew for sure that it was likely to happen in the coming months, what would you want to do? What would you want to say with your remaining time? I've often thought that I'd want to go and tell all the people that I love most in the world that I love them and that they shouldn't be sad because I'm going to a better place. And I'd want to plead with those who don't know Jesus to consider him. I read an article just last week about the 1996 Ethiopian Airlines flight that was hijacked and ended up crashing into the sea, tragically killing 125 of the 175 on board. And the story is that having run out of fuel, the pilot communicated to the passengers to prepare for a crash landing. And of course, inevitably, people began crying, screaming, yelling. But a middle-aged man, a guy from Kent called Andy Meekins, undid his seatbelt, stood up, and called out, "There's something you need to know." And he proceeded to then explain the gospel message with urgency, moving throughout the cabin so that everybody could hear. A flight attendant heard Andy's words, committed her life to Jesus, and witnessed as many others bowed their heads and did the same. And she survived, and along with another survivor, told this story. What an amazing thing for Andy to do with his final moments. His concern was that the gospel message would go forth to that group of people gathered there on the plane. His concern was that they might be saved, spiritually speaking. And you know, though a completely different circumstance, this is the kind of passion or conviction that Paul had. This second letter to Timothy was Paul's final book. And when he wrote it, he was in prison, in chains, in Rome, and he sees his death as inevitable and imminent. He's not now enjoying the comparative freedom of house arrest as he had been previously. He's old, he's suffering in a cold cell, not expecting to be acquitted. And what's on his heart as he confronts death? What is he most concerned about? Well, we see over the course of this letter that he wants to make sure that the gospel message is going to go on when he has gone. Now, Paul is like a spiritual father or a mentor to Timothy. He describes Timothy, you'll have noticed here, as his son. He had met Timothy about 16 years earlier when he was ministering in Lystra. He had nurtured Timothy as a young apostle, taking him on various missions. He trusts him as his fellow worker, as we hear in Romans 16, as his brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, as we hear in 1 Thessalonians. And he even goes so far as to say in Philippians 2, "I have no one like him." That's a huge statement for Paul to make. So this letter is a personal communication to his young friend who has already got responsibility in ministering to the church in Ephesus. I think many of us in our Christian lives recognize the need to receive instruction and advice and wisdom from those older and more experienced than us. And this letter gave Timothy some of that kind of instruction. And yet at the same time, as John Stott says, it was consciously Paul's last will and testament to the church. So it's a personal letter, but it's also so much bigger than that. Timothy represents the up-and-coming generation of emerging Christian leadership, and there's much in this letter that instructs us about how to be effective Christians. Stott again says this. He says, the church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of this second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed, who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. So that's a good part of why we're looking at this letter this term. And this evening I want to look with three things with you, at three things in relation to this passage we've read. In verse 6-7, we hear Paul's first exhortation of the letter. And he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, what's this talking about? How do we understand what he's saying here? Well, we're going to look at the challenge, the charge, and the conviction. So firstly, the challenge. Timothy lived with a massive challenge ahead of him, the challenge to represent the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine trying to walk in Paul's footsteps? Think about this guy. It's a bit like, though, also rather different, to saying, someone saying to you this evening, Mike Pilavarci, most of you know him, right? Mike Pilavarci, he's no longer able to lead Soul Survivor. And we'd like you to take this on, please, starting pretty much immediately. Can you imagine a room full of thousands of people waiting expectantly for Mike to come and teach them? And up you stand, or I stand, on the stage. Can you imagine the pressure of that? Timothy is being asked to carry on Paul's ministry, and that is a big deal. It was also made much harder by the fact that the Emperor Nero was determined to destroy the church. The church was in crisis. Bishop Moore notes that Christianity trembled, humanly speaking, on the verge of annihilation. That's the time he's living in. And Paul's appeal is urgent here to Timothy. He wants Timothy to preach, teach, defend the gospel. And in this letter, we see that Paul is looking to Timothy to almost take care of the entire church and ensure that the gospel continues to go forth in the face of potential suffering and death. That is a massive and daunting task. Not only that, but things weren't entirely straightforward in the church itself. There were false teachers, there was quarreling, there was lots for Timothy to do, including confronting, rebuking, correcting people. I mean, who of us likes to do that? Not to mention generally caring for people and appointing leaders and the rest of the kind of things involved in church leadership. So the task for Timothy is considerable. And yet that's not it. There were also some considerable personal obstacles that he faced. And there were three main issues. The first one was Timothy's age. Now in Paul's first letter to Timothy in 4:12, Paul encourages Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Now it might amuse you to know that it's thought he was probably in his 30s. And I quite like that was considered young in those times. But back then, age and experience was greatly revered, and the idea of a man in his 30s, perhaps 40, being in such a significant position of church leadership and authority, that would have been an affront, an offence to most people. So people weren't necessarily for him. Secondly, Timothy was often ill. So again, in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Get that for advice. Can you imagine the doctor? You need to drink some wine. So he was prone to illness, and of course that affects the capacity in ministry. And then thirdly, perhaps most significantly of all, Timothy was timid in his temperament. He seems to have been naturally shy. In 2 Timothy, we see Paul trying to encourage boldness in him. Can you imagine what I've described as the task that Timothy faced as a shy person? It would seem far more doable for some outgoing, self-assured person. But Timothy was hesitant, and it would seem prone to intimidation. There was this huge obstacle to him being able to step up into this ministry role that Paul was calling him into. In a sense, as Stott says, greatness was being thrust upon him, and he was reluctant to take it. You know, he wasn't alone, of course. Those of us who know our Bibles know that there were many before him who had been hesitant, like Moses, who said he couldn't speak, and Jeremiah, who said that he was too young, and Gideon, who said that he was the least in his house. But now it's Timothy's turn, and it would seem he was more likely to shrink back than not. So in a sense, I hope you can appreciate that there was quite a lot standing against Timothy actually being able to fulfill the task ahead of him. And in preparing for this talk, I was reminded of Lord of the Rings, one of my favourite films. You'll probably all know the story. We've got little Frodo, this mere hobbit from the Shire, and he's entrusted with the enormous task to take this ring of power and take it to the fiery lake and throw it in order to destroy it and overcome the powers of evil. And he says at one point, you know, at numerous different points he's ready to give up, but at one stage he says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had ever happened. And I can kind of imagine Timothy saying something similar about the responsibility that was on his shoulders. And Frodo then hears the voice of Gandalf, who says, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. And in a way, that's Paul's challenge to Timothy. It's not for you to decide the times that you live in and the role you've got. What you've got to decide is how you use this time well. Now, I wonder if you can relate to any of the challenges that Timothy was facing. Sometimes we can feel daunted by the task ahead of us, even just to live a godly life at uni, even to just represent Jesus. Perhaps we feel daunted by the task to speak about Jesus with the people we know, or even just to maintain our own times with Jesus. Maybe we are being called to a position of leadership that we don't feel ready for. There's a big task ahead of all of us, in actual fact. Not the same as Timothy, but to live for God wholeheartedly in obedience to his will is no small thing. Especially in this day and age where Christianity, Christians are laughed at or worse. I wonder if you sometimes feel the enormity of the task. And actually, the obstacles that Timothy experienced could be obstacles that any of us experience. Perhaps particularly in terms of stepping out and doing things for God, we might feel that we're too young, or that other people think that we're too young. We might feel weak in our bodies. We might have some ailments. We might feel weak in personality. Surely there are much more outgoing, sorted, experienced, mature people who can do this stuff. Or there may be other obstacles, limitations that we can identify in ourselves, things that we see as a preventative to us being able to fulfill the task, the challenge ahead of us. You know, one thing that affects many people is intimidation. Fear, perhaps fear of what other people think. Fear of failure. Fear of failure is one of those things that often comes from the devil. He whispers in our ears, you can't do this. You don't have what it takes. You're not qualified. And those thoughts are not from God. And in a way, this letter to Timothy is like, it's like a message to all those who are feeling shy, weak, timid, like they might not have what it takes. So the question is, are there things for you that are getting in the way of you serving God wholeheartedly? What's holding you back? Are there things that are holding you back? Struggles within yourself, maybe pressures from outside? And what's the way forward for Timothy and for us? What does Paul have to say to Timothy? So we've had the challenge, but secondly, we have the charge. Now, there are, of course, many instructions that Paul has for Timothy throughout both letters. But Paul's first charge or instruction to Timothy here is to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In the face of the task and the obstacles that Timothy's facing, plus Paul's impending death, Paul wants to remind Timothy that there is this gift from God that has been given to him, that is in him. Now, what is this gift? Well, the Greek word here for gift is charisma. And there are various kind of theories as to how it should be translated in this particular context. But one important cross-reference for us is 1 Timothy 4:14, where Paul wrote, "Don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So this seems to speak of some sort of particular calling or ministry, perhaps preaching or evangelizing or something like that. But in view of the fact that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, we see he then immediately speaks and connects with the gift of the Spirit. He speaks about a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The most likely interpretation is that this gift he's talking about is, as Alfred Plummer puts it, both the authority and the power to be a minister of Christ. And actually, it could apply to all sorts of spiritual gifts. It spoke of this special endowment of the Spirit which Timothy received to equip him for the specific work to which he was called. There was clearly a moment that was unmistakable, unmissable, an embrace of the Holy Spirit, a time when God met with him in such a way as to bestow an impartation, an anointing. Many years ago, and this is a good number of years ago, there was a call forward for preachers after an evening service. And it was specifically for female preachers and teachers. And I felt prompted to go forward for ministry. And as I was prayed for, I was so powerfully filled with the Spirit, I'll never forget it. I've never had another encounter like it. And the only way I could explain it is it was like fire running through my body and fire, especially on my lips. And while that wasn't the first moment that I'd thought that I was perhaps called to preach and teach, it was certainly the moment that I look back to as confirmation that this is at least a significant part of what God wants me to do with my life. And I wonder if what Paul wants Timothy to recall is something a little bit like this, a powerful infilling of the Spirit when Timothy realized that he was being called into this ministry. Paul wants Timothy to remember not only what he's called to do, though, but also how the Spirit has empowered him for that task. He has the gift within him. Paul's saying, you have got what you need, Timothy. God has provided for you what you need. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that our efficiency, our competency isn't in ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God who makes us sufficient. It's the power of God, the Spirit of God who does this. Paul doesn't want Timothy to focus on himself, but on God and God's provision. And yet Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just, you know, encourage Timothy and remind him about this gift that God's given him. He says, fan it into flame. Or the tense is continuous here. Keep fanning it into flame. He mustn't let the flame, the fire, go out. A fire can go out when it's unattended. It can go out when it doesn't have the fuel supply, especially oxygen. And Paul is clearly concerned that it's at least possible that this could happen to Timothy. Perhaps Timothy has allowed timidity or intimidation to get the better of him, and so he hasn't fully taken on board what God's deposited in him. What Paul's making clear here is that while God has given Timothy this gift, he actually must continue to play his part. And of course, this applies to every single one of us too. The fact is that all of us, every single one of us who are Christians, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to enable us to serve him, even where we feel inadequate. And we've all been given gifts, spiritual gifts, even. We may not have such a specific kind of prophetic encounter that we can recall like Timothy, but Paul is clear elsewhere, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, that everyone has been given gifts. Everyone has a part to play. In 1 Peter 4, having just spoken about hospitality, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And the assumption within that is that everyone has a gift. And it goes on, received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And so the testimony of Scripture is that everyone who's a Christian has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. God has imparted his gift to you. And it could be something supernatural like prophecy, the gift of healing, faith, tongues, interpretation. Or it could be that these are gifts that God inspires, but they're more regular or natural, like gifts of leadership or hospitality or contributing to the needs of others, which it's like then God can empower and blow on by his Spirit and minister through. Either way, the encouragement for us is the same as for Timothy. The gift is in you. The gift is in you. God has given every single one of us here a gift, many gifts perhaps. He's called you to make a difference, and he has equipped you with his Spirit to enable you to fulfill that which he's called you to. And just like Timothy, we have this responsibility to steward it well. Remember the story of the talents that Jesus told. We need to use what we've been given. If we think about natural talents, any kind of natural talents and skills, they tend to diminish over time if we don't use them, if they're not practiced, if they're not encouraged. And the same is also true of spiritual gifts. I wonder if you have gifts, abilities, passions that you're not investing in. Fear, busyness, wrong priorities, these things can lead us to neglect gifts. Disappointment, disillusionment can also lead to us neglecting gifts and allowing the fire to die out. We might stop praying for people because we don't see the answers in the way that we want to. We might stop telling people about Jesus because we don't see them respond, and so we kind of walk away. But we mustn't. That's what Paul, part of what Paul's saying. Don't walk away, Timothy. Keep fanning this into flame. So how do we fan it into flame? Well, quite simply, we practice and we pray. I mean, I'm sure you could make it more complex, but at its base level, we need to practice and pray. So we practice, we step out and use the gifts that God has given us. If you can teach, teach. If you can sing, sing. If you can cook, cook and bless others. If you can serve, serve. If you can paint or write. If you're intelligent, use your mind. If you can lead, lead. If you have the gift of tongues, speak in tongues every day. If you have prophetic gifting, use it. And yet at the same time, just getting out there and doing things isn't enough. And that's, you know, fairly obvious when it comes to the spiritual or supernatural gifts. But it's just as true for the natural gifts. The gift in itself, in your own strength, might not get you very far in terms of contributing to the kingdom of God. We need to pray. We need to pray for God to strengthen us and fill us afresh with his spirit as we use the gifts. You might be a great orator, but that doesn't necessarily make you a good and powerful preacher. You might be a great musician, but that doesn't necessarily make you a good worship leader. You might be a great academic or have an amazing business mind, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to glorify God when you do your studies or you step into business. There's the gift and there's an empowering and anointing that comes from God. And we need the Spirit of God to imbue us with power in everything we do as we step out and use our gifts. I wonder if you're fanning into flame the gifts that God has given you. Are you using your gifts? Are you praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh and give you his power? You know, we will never be the men and the women of God that he's calling us to be or fulfill the ministry that he's given to us if we don't keep on fanning into flame. And that starts for every single one of us now. It starts for you no matter which year you're in at uni. It might surprise you to know that I used to be incredibly shy. I was barely capable of maintaining conversation with people. I felt nervous around, especially guys I was interested in. It was always very, very awkward. And I used to never lift a hand to say anything in seminars, for instance, at uni. I was terrified of people looking at me and expecting me to say something. And I would never have imagined that one day I'd be standing in front of you guys teaching and preaching you. I felt completely insecure and intimidated. This is really no exaggeration. I didn't want to be seen. I didn't want to have to be anything up front. I didn't know how to really relate to people well. The first talk that I ever gave was when I was an intern here, and my line manager pretty much forced me to do it. I had no say. And I was terrified, and I was shaking beforehand, and my voice, I felt, was shaking all the way through it. And yet, God enabled me to do it, and it was the beginning of him starting to show me that that was part of what he wanted me to do with my life. And for years after that point, I would step out and just do these little things, that little opportunities to speak in small groups or things like that. And even that terrified me, and I had to pray my way through it. Sometimes I still do battle intimidation. I'm not one of those people that loves being up front. It's not for the love of being up front. Sometimes I feel fear and I have to pray my way through. But I know that the other option is to succumb to fear and potentially miss out on at least something of what God intends to me and the ways that he wants to use me. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of what Timothy was a part of, which is the gospel message going forth. You don't have to be a preacher for that, of course. We can honor God and represent Jesus in so many different ways just by using the gifts that he's given us. Are you willing to confront the obstacles, to step out, to use the gifts that God's given you, trusting that he will enable you? So we've had the challenge, the charge, and finally and briefly, the conviction. So having reminded Timothy of this gift and encouraged Timothy to play his part and fan it into flame, Paul then further develops his understanding of how Timothy is going to overcome the obstacles and the limitations. Paul's conviction, his belief, is, as we quite clearly see in verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. He is saying, basically, remember, Timothy, the kind of spirit that you have in you. This spirit is powerful. He's enough to overcome. The Spirit of God who resides in us is a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. How do we counteract fear? The Spirit of God. For our fear-driven actions, there's this spirit of power. And the Greek word here is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. For our fear-driven emotions, there's the spirit of love. For our fearful minds, there's a sound mind. The Greek here kind of means salvation mind, saved mind. We have a sound mind. And Paul is convinced that the natural timidity can be overcome by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We see this, of course, we're familiar with it in the disciples before and after Jesus' death. You know, they're terrified, they're hiding away. They're afraid. And then Pentecost comes and they're powerfully filled with the Spirit. And all of them, except John, later become martyred for their faith. The Spirit of God turns fearful men and women into faithful men and women. Power. Love. We hear in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love drives out, casts out, exorcises fear. As God pours his love into us by the power of his Spirit, fear is expelled. It's pushed out as the love increasingly fills us. Power, love, and sound mind as the Spirit of God works in our minds, ordering them aright. According to truth, this then affects how we live and act. Ultimately, how is Timothy going to be able to overcome? By the power of God living within him. And the encouragement to all of us this evening, no matter where we're at, is to invite the work of the Spirit in our lives, to ask for that deeper revelation, that deeper experience of the Holy Spirit who gives power, love, sound mind to enable us to overcome whatever the obstacles are that we're facing and fulfill the tasks that God has for us to fulfill. We all, like Timothy, have through the Spirit the power to overcome weakness, the power to overcome timidity, the power to overcome age and whatever other obstacles. So let's hold on this week to that challenge from Timothy's situation, remembering the challenge he faced, but the charge that Timothy had for him to fan into flame the gift of God which was in him, and then this utter conviction that the Spirit of God is enough and more than enough for all of us.